Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series on practical religion, and if you would take out your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. And when you find Psalm 119, you can find the 25th verse of that psalm. We're going to spend most of our time, almost all of our time, looking at verse 25 this morning. I trust that you've been well served in the previous weeks from Howard and Evan and Jacob. We're working in this series to take the truth of the scriptures and press them into our lives practically. And so this morning, our theme is going to be Bible intake, taking up, taking in the Bible. So Psalm 119, verse 25, I'm going to read through verse 32. Hear the word of our God. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put away false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Oh, Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Amen. I'm going to start us off this morning with a quote and then with a question. And so the quote comes from J.C. Ryle in his book, Practical Religion, and it comes from his chapter on Bible reading. So he says this: the health of a man's body may generally be known by his appetite. The health of a man's soul may be known by his treatment of the Bible. Let me just tell you that again so you get it. The health of a man's body may generally be known by his appetite. The health of a man's soul may be known by his treatment of the Bible. And Ryle's logic is not very hard to grab hold of here. I mean, just think about it. If a man's diet chiefly consists of unhealthy foods, all he eats are candy bars and deep-fried food and chips and soda, just think about that body of that man. It's going to be most likely unhealthy. So bad diet, bad food, bad appetite equals bad health. And the same holds true, Ryle is telling us, with the appetites of our souls. If there is little Bible intake, if there is meager and superficial dealings with the text of Scripture, if you have minimal contact with God's Word, you can be sure that that soul is an unhealthy soul. And so thinking about this, Ryle makes this comment. He says, show me a person who despises Bible reading or thinks little of Bible preaching, and I hold it to be a certain fact that he is not yet born again. He's not alive, he's dead. But think about this, when the Bible is ingested and consumed, when God's word is taken up and then it is taken in, there is health, there is real health of the soul, there is sanctification and joy and righteousness and peace and all of the fruits of the Spirit. And Ryle speaks of the man who takes in the Bible. He says, and you can just feel his happiness, he says, happy is the man who possesses a Bible. Happier still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it, but obeys it and makes it the rule of his faith and his practice. And so I gave you the quote. We thought a little bit about the quote, so here's the question. What is your treatment of the Bible? Or to put it differently, what is your appetite like for the Word of God? Now, as we think about this question, we know that God's people are to have a certain relationship with the Word of the God, with their Bible. And as we think about this relationship God's people are to have with their Bibles, all sorts of activities come to mind. God's people are to listen to the Word of God. I mean, we think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Moses' words to Israel. He says, "Hear, O Israel." He loved that. What is he saying? He says, "Give your ears, O people of God. Give them to the Lord and what he is saying. Listen to him." As you read through your Bible, you can remember some of the great assemblies in the history of God's people. You can think of Moses with the 12 tribes gathered before him as he tells them the word of the Lord that he received from the Lord. Or you can picture in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there is Ezra standing on the wooden platform as the people of God are being reclaimed and redeemed, and he is standing on that platform reading the Bible to the people of God for hours. And they're taking it in. Or even a better scene, you think of our Lord Jesus when he sat down on the mountain and the hungry crowds were in front of him and he spoke about the kingdom of his Father, explaining it to them. Or you can go into the days of the apostles and you think of Peter on the day of Pentecost standing up and proclaiming the word of the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. Or you think about the apostle Paul. There was a man who loved God's word. You think about some of his late night sessions as he lectured throughout the whole of the night explaining that Jesus is the Christ. And so God's people listen to God's word. And not only do God's people listen to God's word, but they also take up and they read God's word. Here is a glory. God has given into our hands a book. And everything that we need for life and godliness, promises and warnings, encouragements, instructions, and wisdom, they are all contained in this book. And as we think about it, the work does not stop there. God's people are then to meditate on the word of God. We think of the man of Psalm 1, that blessed man who meditates on the law both day and night. He is muttering over the word of the Lord. And so precious is this word that God's people want to keep this word with them wherever they go. So what do? They memorize it. They hide it in their hearts that where they go, they might take it with them and have it ready at hand. And the reason God's people do all of this with their Bibles, listening to it, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, is because the Bible has done something to them. Just think about it. The Bible, this living and active word, sharper than two-edged sword, has pierced the division of soul and spirit. It has discerned the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It has revived the soul. It has made wise the simple. It has rejoiced the heart. It has enlightened the eyes. It has, this word of truth, brought forth new life in the people of God because it has been planted deep within the people of God. This God-breathed word has taught and corrected and trained the people of God so that the people of God might grow up and be complete and mature, ready for every good work. And because the Bible has done something to God's people therefore love the Bible. God's people joyfully and gladly affirm all that Psalm 19 says about the Bible. The psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." God's people exclaim as they love God's word. You think of Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law." And then when God's people meet all sorts of trials and troubles and discouragements, they profess Psalm 119, verse 114. "Oh God, you are my hiding place. You are my shield, and I hope in your word." And when it seems that everything is going wrong and that you've made all of these plans and they are shattered to pieces, God's people speak as the Apostle Paul once did when he was in chains. 2 Timothy 2:9, "The word of God is not bound." And when God's people are confronted with the frailty of their creaturely existence, when they stare death in the face, they boast with Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." God's people have a relationship with the Word of God. And so let's go back to that quotation and that question. You remember what Ryle said? He said, "The health of a man's soul may be known by his treatment of the Bible." The health of a man's soul may be known by his treatment of the Bible. And I ask you, what is your treatment of the Bible? I listed off all these activities to you: hearing, listening, reading, memorizing, meditating, studying. And I ask you this morning, do you do such things? Is that the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of boy, kind of girl you are? Do you do such things with practice, regularity, and discipline? Are these things a normal part of your life? Are you making progress in these things? Are you growing up in these things? Are you declining in these things? Are you losing these things in your life? Do you have ambitious plans for your growth in these things? You're looking ahead and saying, I am going to grow here. Or I ask you, are you set on cruise control today? Or even worse, have you grown weary of these things? Have you set aside these things for something else, something new, something altogether different? Or consider the heart I described from the Bible to you. I mean, God's people love the Bible. Is that you? Do you love the Bible? Do you love what God says? God's people cling to the Bible in all the different seasons of life. Do you cling? Are you clinging to the Bible? God's people, when confronted with all sorts of calamities, they boast in the Word of God. Are you a man? Are you a woman who is boasting in the Word of God? God's people desire the Word of God more than gold or silver. Do you desire God's Word more than gold or silver? God's Word is sweeter than honey. I ask you, is God's Word sweeter than honey to you? The Bible is perfect, right, sure, and pure. In your eyes, as you consider the Bible this morning, is the Bible perfect, right, sure, and pure? Now, my assumption this morning as we consider all of these questions is this: that you want more than what you have right now. That if you think about all of those questions, that you want more Bible in your life, that you want more Bible in your heart, and you want your heart inclined towards God's Word, that you want to grow up in your love for God's Word, that you would be more disciplined in its study and its application. I'm assuming this morning that you want to be the type of man or woman or boy or girl that when you are pricked with a pin, out comes Bible. Now, this should be the desire of every true Christian. True Christians are never content with their present hold on the Bible. They always want something more. I can remember over 10 years ago sitting in a seminary classroom with Sinclair Ferguson. And in my judgment at that time in my life, seeing Sinclair Ferguson in front of me, I was sure that he was the perfect Christian, that he had arrived. I mean, just think about it. At that point, he had been a gospel minister for 50-plus years. He had been a professor of theology, serving in some of the best institutions in the world. He was a noted author, and not just that, he was a pious man. When he prayed, it's like he would grab hold of you and bring you to heaven with him. He was a man you wanted to be around and listen to. And one day, he caught me off guard in class, and he did it by making an offhand comment. He'd often do this. He'd be lecturing, and then looking at us, knowing that many of us were going to be pastors, he would step away from the lectern, and he would fold his hands like this, and he'd look at his hands and then say, "I've got something to say to you." And what he said that day caught me off guard. He said, "Ah, I wish I knew my Bible better." if only I knew my Bible better. And what a moment. Here is this learned and godly man, decades and decades of ministry completed, and he is not content. He could sense a lack in his soul and his heart. He knew that he had not yet arrived yet, and he wanted us to know that so that we might take that same posture. I love that moment because he wanted more Bible, and so he said, if only I knew my Bible better. And doesn't that resonate with you this morning? Isn't that what your heart wants? Don't you want to know and learn and love your Bible better and make progress? That's what I want. And so the question is this, well, how do we do that? Here we are, we are God's people, we are gathered together. How do we, as a church, grow up in our love for the Word of God? Well, I think this morning we get some help from Psalm 119, verse 25. And so the man who wrote this verse was thinking about the very same things that we're thinking about this morning. He was thinking about the Word of God. And we can see in verse 25 that this man was not content with where he was at with the Word of God. You can see it in verse 25. He wanted more of the Word of God in his life. He wanted more of the Word of God in his mind and in his soul and everything. And so what the psalmist does in verse 25 is he turns his attention to the Lord and he makes an earnest plea to him. He says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." So here we have this simple petition. The psalmist is praying simply for more Bible in his life. And the psalmist here in this verse says two things worth taking notice. First of all, he says something important about himself. And then after he says something important about himself, he says something very important about the Bible. And what I want to do for you this morning is focus in on these two somethings. And my hope is that as we look at these two somethings that the psalmist says, the Lord will be working, changing our hearts together. And so the psalmist begins, verse 25, he begins by making his petition by saying something about himself. And so we see that this man is a man who is self-aware. He is aware of what's going on in his soul. And so he says, "My soul clings to the dust." Now, the psalmist here is using some language that we've heard before in the Bible. He tells us that his soul is doing something. What is his soul doing? It is clinging. We first hear that word back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We hear there that a man is to cling to his wife emotionally, physically. A man clings to his wife, and then they become one flesh. And if you keep on reading your Bible, Moses loves to use this word. He uses it in his preaching all of the time. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, he preaches to Israel and he says, "Cling to the Lord." What Moses is saying, God's people must hold fast to the Lord. Such is their allegiance that nothing intrudes upon it. Such is their grip that they never slack. They do not forsake the Lord. But now go back with me to Psalm 119, verse 25, and listen again to what the psalmist says. What does he say? "My soul clings to the dust." I mean, what is the psalmist saying? He's saying there's this magnetic attraction in his soul, not to the Lord, but instead to dust. His soul is gripping not his maker or his God, but instead to something worthless and weightless, dust itself. Now, as we think about what the psalmist is saying, we have heard that word too. We can just remember back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, and we remember that Adam, the first man, was made from what? The dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7. And so the psalmist is telling us that his soul loves these earthly things. He's consumed by this created matter. It's what allures him and grabs hold of him and captures his soul. But here's the thing, if we stick with this word for a couple more moments and think a bit harder here, we see something darker at play, I think. Because the next time we hear this word dust in connection with man, we hear this bitter curse from the Lord because of sin. So the Lord comes to Adam and he says this, Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I mean, what is the psalmist telling us? He's telling us that things are not right in his soul. It's not just that his soul is clinging to earthly things, material things. Even worse, it seems that his soul is clinging to the very things that lead to death. His soul is clinging to this black void and all that fills it. That's what his soul loves. And as we look at verse 25, for being honest, that is a rather gloomy word to receive. My soul clings to the dust. And we ask, well, how does that word help us grow in our love for God's word? How do we put that to work in our lives? And we receive help in two ways from this gloomy word. The first way is this. The psalmist here, by giving us this gloomy word, is leading us to give consideration to our own souls. What happens when he speaks of his soul is we are led to consider our own souls, and he speaks of the attractions of his own soul and what he's attracted to does. We start to think about our own souls and what we are attracted to. The psalmist is leading us to consider ourselves. And if we're looking at verse 25 with open eyes, we start to ask ourselves questions. Soul, what are you clinging to? Soul, what are you attracted to? Soul, what do you want? And if we spend any amount of time with the psalmist's words, we quickly find that we have much reason to say with the psalmist his exact same words. My soul clings to the dust. So the psalmist is helping us. He's teaching us to look at ourselves and give inspection of our own souls. And then he's helping us in a second way. This gloomy word teaches us the art of holy discontentment. I mean, just think about it. What the psalmist sees at work in his own soul greatly displeases him. In fact, we could say that more strongly. What he sees at work in his own soul, it grieves him. He's looking at his soul, and he's disgusted with it. It's causing him to lament to the Lord. And so what does he do? He cries out to the Lord, my soul clings to the dust. And this is important because this is the path of growth in the Word of God. If you want to grow up in the Word of God and your love for it and its application, you need to be comfortable with this verse in Psalm 119. For the path of growth goes like this. The more sensible you are of your soul and all that ills your soul, the more discontent you'll become with your current state. And the more discontent you become with your current state, the more you will desire for renewal and change and growth in the Word of God. You see how that works. You look at your soul, you become discontent, and then you want change. That's what's going on in the soul of the psalmist. And I have to warn you that the cycle can be flipped around as well. Let me put it like this. The more you ignore your soul and all that is going on in your soul, the more comfortable you will be with your soul and all that's going on in your soul. And the more comfortable you get with your soul, the less need you will feel in your soul for the Word of God. And the result will be this. You will get very little Word of God in your life. So here we see that there is great power in the psalmist's words, and I recommend his lament to you to take it up and make it your own, to use the psalmist's words in prayer, to use these words to drive you in holy discontentment of where your soul is at. My soul clings to the dust. And so that is the first something that the psalmist has to say. He's speaking about himself, and he gives us this gloomy word. But here's the thing, he doesn't stay with the gloomy word. The gloomy word drives him to pray something to the Lord. And so he says this, give me life according to your words. The psalmist says understanding here, and he understands something very well. There's no help to be found in himself or in this created world. Dust cannot save dust. Dust cannot revive dust. Dust cannot help dust. He needs help from something outside of him to come in and rescue him. And so what does he do? He cries out for the word of the Lord. The psalmist understands something. He understands that the word of God is the instrument of life. We see an interesting parallel here. Just as the first man, Adam, was made from the dust of ground and then God breathed into him the breath of life, the psalmist understands that God has to do something similar with his dust-clinging soul. His soul is not right, and so what does he need? He needs God's word to come and animate him and breathe new life in him again. So what does he do? He cries out for that word. Give me life according to your word. Do you see what the psalmist is doing for us? He's doing such an important work for us. What he is doing as he's praying is he's lifting up before us the potency and the power of the Word of God. There is one instrument in this world that gives life, and it is the Word of God. And that changes everything about our treatment of the Bible. We just think about it. The Bible you hold in your hands and listen to with your ears is no dead letter. It is no dusty ancient relic of the past. It is not some haphazard collection of histories and writings and letters. No, it is God's chosen instrument through which he brings life into this death-filled world. It is God's instrument of renewal and new creation. And think about your own soul for a few moments. Let me ask you, is your soul dry and parched? Well, what do you need? You need the refreshment that only the Word of God can give. Or is your soul worried and burdened with anxieties and troubles? You need the peace that the Word of the God brings. Or are you weak and weary and tired? Well, you need this Word that strengthens and establishes and confirms. Is your soul bound up in sin? You feel captured by it, controlled by it. Well, you need the freedom that the Word of God brings into your life. Do you feel guilty this morning? Do you feel the weight and burden of sin on your shoulders? Well, then you need the word of absolution that can only be found in the Scriptures. You are forgiven. Or are you confused and are your feet stumbling? Does it feel like you might just fall over? Well, then you need the direction and the instructions of the Word of God. Do you see why the psalmist makes this turn here? He looks at his soul and then he makes a beeline to God and he asks for the Word of God. Give me life according to your word. And if you want to grow up in your love and application of the word, if you want to have more of the Bible in your life, you need to follow in the footsteps of the psalmist and you need to learn to pray with him, asking, give me life according to your words. Now here I have to make a comment. We've got verse 25 in front of us. We understand what it means. And I have to give you a warning here. There's one way to screw all of this up. I mean, just think about it. You can go along with the psalmist, and so you start feeling this discontentment in your soul, and so you start to moan and lament over your heart and your soul, and you say to the Lord, my soul clings to the dust. You're unhappy. And you feel that discontentment, so what do? Then you go to the Lord, and you cry out to him. You go Godward, heavenward, and you cry out, give me life according to your words. But hear me here. If you stop at that point, nothing will ever happen. Your soul will never change. You will be stuck in the dust. In fact, you will continue to be a dust lover the rest of your life. The whole process will come to nothing if all you do is feel discontentment and offer up a prayer. nothing will happen. So what must you do? Well, after you feel discontentment, after you offer up your prayer, you must go to the Word of God, take it up, and receive it. Look back with me at Psalm 119. And so we see in verse 25, the psalmist laments the condition of his soul. He's not happy with himself. My soul clings to the dust. And that discontentment drives him to the Lord. So he's going Godward and heavenward, and he says, give me life according to your word. But notice this, as you look at the text of Scripture, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't short-circuit the work of God in his soul with inactivity. Instead, what does he do? He goes to the word of God, and then he applies himself to the word of God with vigor and intensity. If you have your Bible open, look down at verse 30 and 31. These words are so helpful for us. The psalmist says this, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Did you hear that word in there? I cling to your testimonies. What does the psalmist do after he feels discontentment and he prays? What does he do? He takes both of his hands and he grabs hold of the word of God and then he begins applying the word of God to himself. And so we see the remedy for a dust-clinging soul is a soul that begins to cling to the testimonies of the Lord. We will short-circuit this work of verse 25 unless we do this. I cling to your testimonies. I cling to your testimonies. So here's the call of this sermon this morning. Brother, sister in Jesus, you must cling to your Bible. Such a simple call. What does verse 25 mean for you this morning? You must cling to your Bible. And I want to accompany that call with a challenge. And we need to be challenged here, don't we? And here's the challenge. How can you, with greater intensity, effort, frequency, focus, take up and take in the Word of God? There's the challenge. How can you take up and take in the Word of God more and more? Perhaps you can start today by daily reading your Bible. Maybe that's not a practice you do. And today you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm convicted. I need more word in my life, and so I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. Or maybe you've been reading your Bible every day, but it's grown rote and routine, and maybe you need to pick out a more vigorous Bible reading plan. Maybe you just pick through a verse here and a verse there. Maybe you need to read through the Bible in a year. Have you ever read through the whole of your Bible before? Have you ever read through the whole of your Bible in a year before? Or maybe you need to go a different route. Maybe you need to pick out a book of the Bible and begin to study it in great depth. Instead of going broad, you need to go deep for a season. You need to pick out that book and you need to dive into it, trying to understand how the author of Scripture thinks and why he thinks that way. And how that changes your mind and your heart. Maybe you need to buy a commentary or two to help you and assist you in understanding that book even better. Or perhaps you can start memorizing Scripture, maybe a verse or two, or maybe a chunk. Or maybe you can get ambitious and say, I'm going to memorize a whole book of the Bible this summer. Let me ask you, do you hide God's word in your heart? Is that a normal practice that you give yourself over to? Taking God's word and so ingraining it in your brain that it gets stuck there? Or maybe you could start up with a practice of meditation, and so you take a small bit of Scripture. It really helps if you're memorizing, and so you just land on a phrase or a sentence, and then you think about that for hours with the hope that God would take that verse and start to transform your mind and change your affections. That verse would become a part of you. So here's the challenge. How can you cling more tightly and closely to the Word of God? How can you, with the psalmist, verse 30, verse 31, walk in his footsteps? And we'll close with these two verses. This is the way of Bible growth. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for your word. We know that it is a living and active word because we feel its potency and power this morning. And Father, we pray this morning that you would take verse 25 and you would use it to transform our hearts and our minds. Lead us in holy discontentment. Lead us in prayer that we would be a people who cry out, give me life according to your word, and then give us obedience and strength that we might be a people who cling to your testimonies. Father, would you do this for us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.